All right, we want to welcome everyone today, and the title of today's message is Changed by the Spirit. The focal verse today will be 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18, but to lay that foundation, I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 8, where we've been the last two or three weeks, and we're looking at the reality of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And all that he does and all that we need to expect him to do. And so, as we've seen in these previous messages, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And that just strips everything else away. If the Holy Spirit's in you, you're born again, you're of God. If he's not in you, you are not yet a child of God. And everything else is stripped away. So there should be a consciousness of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life. And that's why Paul says in Corinthians, examine yourself whether Christ be in you or not. Because if he's not in you, you're reprobate, you're lost. So church membership, I'm sure, is a wonderful thing. Being baptized needs to follow your commitment unto Christ, because you need to tell the world, as Billy Graham said, if you will confess me before men, I confess you before my Father in heaven. In 40 years of preaching, I've never met anyone who was born again and did not want to be baptized. They want to tell the world what Jesus has done for them. And then we go on down here and it says this, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And we looked at that, at being led by the Spirit of God. This should be a reality experience. I ought to be able to tell Patty, "Patty, I know we've been living in Brevard, North Carolina these last 12 years, but I feel like God's leading us now to move to Wayne County." And I had that discussion with her. 1988, I said, "Patty, I think God's winding down our ministry here in our hometown. I think God's leading us to step out. He's got another ministry for us." Major decisions in your life should be a result of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And he's available. And he wants, God has always wanted to lead his people. Abraham, "Get up and I'll take you to a land where I'll lead you. Children of Israel, I'll be a fire by night and a cloud, a pillar by day, and I will lead you." God always desires to lead his children. "Joshua, let the Ark of the Covenant be out front so I can lead you." So now it's the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us and revealing things to us. And then we went to verse 16, well, verse 15. "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with my spirit when I become a child of God." The first thing the Holy Spirit tells you, Galatians 4 says, when God sees saving faith in your heart, he sends unto you the Holy Spirit from heaven, and he speaks to your heart, "You're saved, you've done it, you've made the commitment. God's honored it by sending you the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit unites with your spirit, and he says, "You are now a child of God." So let's go to the Lord. Father, as we come today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and a cleansing of the filth I confess unto you. Isaiah calls it filth, Lord. Sin is almost too generic of a word. And as we confess these things individually, 1 John says, "You're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of our sin." And so, Father, I want to thank you that I'm cleansed by the blood of Christ as a result of confession. And Father, I pray for godly sorrow and repentance. I want to be changed by your Spirit. Father, certain sins that have had strongholds on my life as long as I can remember, I still don't have victory over some of those. But Lord, I'm not giving up, and I know you're not giving up. So Father, we bring these things before you. And I just pray now in a spirit of humility, I wash the feet of these people, Lord, that are listening in this room and on this website. Father, we are servants. The greatest among you will be the one who washes your feet, the servant. And so, Father, we lift you up and you alone, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, lead us now. In your name we pray. Amen. So what we are looking at, look at what it says in verse 16. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. This one-on-one inner spiritual life, this interaction between you and God through the person of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God within you. And then last week we looked at a lot of Paul's writings where he said, I was pressed in the Spirit. The Spirit urged me. I was forbade by the Spirit to go into Bithynia. The Lord was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. In Romans, we see we're spoken to by the Spirit. Philip was spoken to by the Spirit. The Spirit prompts us. He urges us. He moves upon us, and you don't have to go there. But then we went to Colossians 2, verse 6, where it says, as you have received the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. So that's another reality where Paul is saying that word walk in the Greek means to be under the influence and authority of. You want the Holy Spirit influencing your life. There are religions all over America today that have not even heard of the Holy Spirit. Religions all over America today that aren't talking about the practical application and experience of the Holy Spirit in their life. And I'm giving you dozens upon dozens upon dozens of scriptures in the Bible that speak of the reality of our one-on-one experience with Jesus Christ. And so what we wanted to move toward was the activity. How do you ignite the activity of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life and come under His influence? And I took you, and you can go there. Go to Mark chapter 1. We went to Mark chapter 1 to follow the example of Jesus in His humanity. And I took you to 6, 7, 8 verses where Jesus does this on a regular and on a consistent basis. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. A good while before the sun rose, he departed. I always tell you about my friend. I think of her, Sue Sanders, every time she taught math at Sumter High School in South Carolina for 30 years and raised 5 children. She got up 30 minutes before she got the rest of the household up so she could have her time alone with Jesus. She is a pastor's wife, a Sunday school teacher, and involved in all those things the Southern Baptists get you involved in. But anyway, I want you to notice the key words in this. A great while before day, it was a certain time. He went out and departed. He withdrew. He got into a solitary place alone with the Heavenly Father. And there Christ prayed. He set this example for us of stillness. All that the Lord had to do, all the healings, all the teachings, all the walking on water, calm and storm, healing the blind, he still sought time to get alone with the Heavenly Father. And then I took you to Mark chapter 6. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 46, when he had sent the disciples away into a boat, he himself departed into a mountain to pray. He departed into a mountain to pray. And so the Lord is continually setting this example for us of getting alone with His Heavenly Father. And I told you, all He did, I mean before this, we see Him with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes feeding the thousands of folks. And then in this particular section of Mark, he ends up walking on water and calming a storm. And then we see him later on, starting in verse 53, casting out demons. But in between all this activity, He's getting alone with the Heavenly Father. Activity cannot replace stillness. Yeah. Activity can't replace stillness. Being a Baptist cannot replace being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Being a Catholic does not replace being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. These are the only parameters we're given in the Word of God. Everything else comes from man. So religious activity or service, I'm telling you right now, Brother Leo, you work a lot on your sermons. My friend, I have a passion. I feel like the Holy Spirit pours out on me when I'm alone with God. But it's all about being alone with God. For all of us. It was for the Savior. And that's why Patty teaches devotionals to the young people. You need a devotion. You need to have that daily time. And if they can build that and grow that, they can become what they need to become. And then we went to Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus told the disciples this. And this is where we're gonna move forward from today in the 2 Corinthians. And in Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to give you a Greek word that the Holy Spirit just moved upon me for a day or so to look it up. And in Matthew 6, verse 6, Jesus says this, but you, all right, that word thou in the old English, that's you, you. You, when you pray, not if you pray. When you pray, I want you to enter into your closet, into your solitary alone place. And shut the door on all the noise and confusion of your life. Just leave it behind. And pray to the Father in secret. So this is you and God in prayer. We now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit helping us to pray because we know not how we pray as we should. But the point I want you to get out of this is a solitary place. It's a certain time. It's you and God. And you set this aside and you need this. And I'm going to show you why in a moment because this activates all the power of the Spirit in your life. And your Father, which sees and hears you in secret, one-on-one, shall reward you openly. Now, I want to give you that word reward. The Holy Spirit just kept jumping on me. You really need to look up that word, reward. And in the Greek, it's apodidomi, A-P-O-D-I-D-O, long O-M-I. And it means for someone to give to or to bestow upon or to do something for an individual. Well, that's not the whole thing, but I'm giving you that part. When somebody gives something to someone or bestows it upon them or does something for an individual. But the key to this word, and this is the deities, is the reason behind the individual rewarding. So this is the deal. He does something for you as a result of, you're doing something for someone as a result of your obligation based on their expectancy. So if you're the giver, you're rewarding someone based on your obligation, your result of your obligation based on their expectancy. So God has lovingly obligated himself to honor you getting along with him. Now, let me just put it in human terms. Let's say I go to work for Brother Charlie. And I'm working for him in his store. And when I go to work for him, I'm going to work for him for 40 hours this week. And he has agreed to pay me $10 an hour. So Friday evening at 5 o'clock, after I finish my 40 hours, I am expecting Brother Charlie to pay me $400. And Brother Charlie feels obligated to pay me $400 because he told me that's what he do. So when this word actually means when you get alone with God, he has put himself in a place where he wants you to expect him to do something for you, and he has lovingly obligated himself to do it. Look at what it says again. It said very specific, when you pray, I want you, number one, to get alone. in the closet, shut the door. I want your part is to start talking to God. Bring him one situation. Bring him one feeling. Whatever it is you bring him. And I want you to know that the Heavenly Father has obligated himself to do something for you. And that word openly means manifestly. You will experience and see what he's doing for you. It's real change. And Cameron, it can also mean public. So I can say, you know, Cameron, I'm seeing some real changes in your life. You don't have to tell me. You could say, Brother Leo, that's the result. I've been really getting along with God. That's what he means. It's real, manifested, divine action of God upon your life and within your life when you get alone with God. This is the only thing that activates the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Now, Paul understood this experience and he wrote about it. So go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let me show you. And let me just say, as you get to 2 Corinthians 3, we'll be in verse 17 and 18. And I'm going to give you a parenthetical right now. The bottom line is this: God has given you, as a child of God, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You've got the Word of God. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the presence of Christ in your life. Jesus said, I will come unto you in John. And then he says, I'm sending the Spirit. That's the me. I will come unto you. So you've got the Holy Spirit in your heart. You've got the Word of God. And you've got your mind in your heart. So you have the ability to get alone with the Word, with prayer. And as we discussed Wednesday night, Benford discussed Wednesday night, that's why it's important that we feed on the Word of God and get understanding of the Word of God so that the Lord can bring these verses into our minds. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With every tribulation you go through, there'll be a way of escape. There'll be strength to carry the burden. It's important. That's why at least have a devotional that can get you into these things. And so what I want you to understand, everything in your personal spiritual life is going to flow out of this. Now, what you're doing here today is incredibly important. To come together on a Sunday morning is incredibly important. And we need this balance in our spiritual life. And we encourage one another in all these things. People don't know why they go to church sometimes. They just go. They've always gone. Well, we go to be an encouragement and an edifier one to another. That's biblical. When you come together, edify one another. And so as brothers and sisters, we build each other up. We pray for one another. You're to receive the Word of God as an encouragement and to grow in the Word of God. And so what I want you to understand, that's incredibly important. Small group Bible study, incredibly important, you know, where you can share and share your heart. Because in here today, you're pretty much just listening to what I've got to say. But it's good to have small group Bible study and that kind of thing. And then it is important to have your one-on-one. The reason I'm stressing the one-on-one, because Tozer, and I agree with Tozer, what I'm teaching you today is the most neglected activity in the life of a child of God. And so you're getting away from the power source. You're not plugging in to those jumper cables to the battery charger. Okay? Now, look at what he says. This is huge. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We all, okay, we, personal pronoun, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, Paul experienced this. He is explaining this divine spiritual interaction between himself and God in the solitary place, alone with God, and in quietness and stillness. So point number one. Now, don't forget Matthew 6:6, expectancy. What I'm saying is you got to buy into this. This is a divine work of God. You got to believe that, you know, I'll use the word miracle. God, anytime God does a work, in my mind, it's a miracle. So it's a divine work of God in your life. You don't believe in the divine workings of God. Oh, those are over now. Well, you know, you're up a creek without a paddle as far as what the Word of God says. This New Covenant, this epistle to the church at Corinth. He look at what he says. The change, look at what it says. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed as a result of the work of the Spirit of the Lord. So when you get along with God, there needs to be an expectation that we will be changed by the operation, by the divine working of the Holy Spirit on us and in us. I need God to do a work upon me. You know, what I mean is, and I've got this for the second half of this message, but let's say I'm discouraged. Am I just going to wallow in discouragement? Let's say I'm self-pitying. Am I going to wallow in self-pity? No, you need to get alone with God. And I want you to understand something. You'll go from discouragement to joy and expectancy and hope. You'll go from self-pity to realizing just how blessed you are. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit. The devil's not putting those thoughts in your mind. You hadn't been thinking those thoughts. No, you've been outside of the prayer closet. You hadn't been getting alone with God. So the thoughts you've been thinking are these carnal thoughts, oh, woe is me, etc., etc., fear, anxiety, confusion, and all that. And then you get alone with God, and you bring these things before Him, and you read part of a psalm, or you read some of Jesus' teachings, and you're asking the Holy Spirit to work upon you through the Word and through your prayer, and then a thought comes into your mind, and you say, you know, why didn't I think of that? Because it ain't your thought. We don't give God credit for the things He's doing. God's working in your life. Richard just sang that song. God is there. He's there and He's working. And we don't understand enough. You go in there and man, the billows are just knocking me down and the waves are coming over me. And this mountain, Lord, this time, you know, You gave me a mountain. And then all of a sudden it becomes a molehill. And those waves that are knocking you down, you come out walking on the water. Change. You either believe in that word changed or you don't believe in that word change. God changes you when you get alone with Him. He has obligated Himself to do that. And the Holy Spirit does the work. Boy, the Holy Spirit did a work on me, Brother Lil. What do you mean? Well, I went into the prayer closet, and this was my perspective. This is the way I was thinking. This is the way I was going to handle it. And you know, I came out of the prayer closet, and I'm going to handle it totally opposite now. That's how you know it's God. That's how you know it's God. He does these. I wouldn't be sitting here right now if I hadn't allowed God to do these things in my life, in your life. This is a reality experience. Well, why didn't it get preached more? Because you've got, like Billy Graham said, 70% of the guys in pulpits, they can't preach. Well, they don't know. And look at what it says here. You know what Paul's writing? He's writing what he knows, what he experienced. So look at what it says. Let me lay this thing out, because I don't want anybody to say, oh, he's taking a leap with this verse. No, I'm not. Look at what it says. Verse 18. We all with open face beholding as in a glass. What is an open face? It means an unveiled face, an honest face. But I want you to notice what this experience is based on. It's based on somebody else's experience. So go back to verse 13. It says, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. All right, here we're going with that word again. That the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. He's saying Moses, with some experience in his life, had to put a veil over his face. So What experience is he talking about? Go with me to Exodus chapter 34. And you're going to see the same things that Paul is writing about, experienced under the old covenant between Moses and God. You know, you got to give God 10 minutes a day. You got to build up to where you're giving God 30 minutes a day. You've got to allow the activity of the Holy Spirit to be moving in your life. Just you and Jesus. And so we're getting this example from Moses. And in Exodus 34, verse 28, look at what it says, talking about Moses. Now, Moses had to go back up on the Mount Sinai because when he came down with the Ten Commandments, you know, they had already entered into idolatry, so he has to go back up and look at what it says. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. So Moses is alone with the Lord. Verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, in Moses' hand, he came down the mount with the two tables of testimony. And Moses didn't know that the skin on his face was shining, this St. Corinthians, as a reflection of the righteousness and holiness and character of God. We want to live out the fruit of the Spirit. You want more temperance, more patience, more self-control, more wisdom, all this stuff. You have the ability to soak it in, reflect it back out. Spiritual. But notice what it says. His face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses and the skin of his face shone, they were afraid to come unto him. Verse 35, the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, the reflection of the brightness of God. So Moses had to put the veil upon his face again until he went in again to speak with him. Verse 29d, the skin of his face shone as a result of him talking with God. That's where the reflection came from. Him being one-on-one speaking with God. So go back to 2 Corinthians 3 and now you can see why Paul is making this analogy. And in 2 Corinthians 3, he's saying, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. Let me tell you something. What does the Holy Spirit represent? Who is the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit's the presence of God. The presence of Christ. It's always been like this. Go to the Garden of Eden. It started in the Garden of Eden. Keep your hand in 2 Corinthians. Go to Genesis 3. Go to Genesis 3. What happened in the Garden of Eden, Brother Leo? Well, you had Adam and Eve. And since the beginning of time, God has desired one-on-one communion with humanity. And notice what exactly it says there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. After they had sinned, you know, fig leaves, etc., they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. They heard God walking. The second person of the Godhead, Jesus, pre-incarnate, I believe, came down, took upon himself human form that would eventually look the way he did as he became carnate here on earth. And they heard him calling in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from what? The presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord has always met with man. Before they sinned, he'd come down and they'd commune with him. They'd talk with him. He would talk with them. The presence of the Lord was the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. The presence of the Lord was the Shekinah glory for the nation of Israel in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle and in the temple. The presence of the Lord was the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And we interacted with Him, John said. And now the presence of the Lord is the Holy Spirit. He's not going to break His pattern. He is still going to speak to you directly and individually, just like He's always done. I never heard this growing up, Coach. But I knew I needed to be in church, and I knew I needed to be a part of the latest program that was coming down the pipe. And, you know, I'm very disappointed, Leo. You and Patty didn't make it Sunday night to our new youth thing and blah, 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 blah. Yeah. But nobody told me to get along with Jesus. Nobody told me where the power was. The power is not in a religion. The power is not in activity. The power is right here where Paul's telling you it is. Now, notice what happens. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, the righteousness of the Lord. We are beholding. We are in His presence. We are learning. Be still and know God more intimately. Have that stillness and that time. And as we pray, place ourselves before the Lord, we are changed by beholding. That means we're changed by our one-on-one time. But notice what it says. From glory to glory. Now what does that mean? I'm not saying God can't work a radical change in your life today. You go home and you say, man, I've been struggling with this thing for 6 months. I'm tired of it. And you tell your wife, look, I'm taking my Bible. I'm taking a notepad. And I'm going to go get along with Jesus. Maybe an hour, I don't know. I'm going to get an answer. A lot of times you're going to come back with an answer. Okay, I just, because He's obligated Himself to give you an answer. But from glory to glory means this. When you have a consistent process of getting along with God, it is. It's a process. It means by stages or levels or by degrees, God works progressive change in your life from glory to glory. From less of self to more of God. Okay? And sometimes you're not even going to notice the change. You're going to say, you know, I used to just fly off the handle concerning certain things, and now, you know, it seems like I'm more tempered or I'm more patient or I'm more even-keeled. Or this kind of situation used to just bother me to where, man, I could chew razor blades. That's an old saying from the South. You know, you got me so mad I could chew razor blades. And now this situation doesn't even affect me. It doesn't even bother me, because as long as Satan knows he can kind of whip your backside with this situation or with this particular person, he's going to use the situation and the person, because Satan is the king of distraction for the child of God and discouragement. So the only way you're going to overcome this, you have got to get alone with God. And so you'll be changed in stages and in levels. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and look what he says. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says this. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. We don't battle in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons are through God. They're through His Holy Spirit. And look at what it says. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let me tell you, Brother Leo, that sounds like a mental thing. It is a mental thing. It's Philippians 2:6. God is trying to develop the mind of Christ in you. Cameron, I want less of the way I think about things and more of the way God wants me to think about things. I want less of my perspective on life and more of God's perspective on life. And so that's your goal, where your mind becomes melded with the mind of Christ. But it can only occur through a consistency by beholding you are transformed, Paul said. By that alone time, that one-on-one time with the Lord. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Because if you're not, if you don't get along, what did it say Jesus had to do? He had to depart from the world. And what does that mean for us? It means you, if the only thing that's influencing you is this culture, this world, your concentric group of friends, status quo, the way everybody else does something, you're going to conform yourself to that kind of stuff. You're never going to be an outlaw. And I say that in a positive term because I consider myself one. But you're always just going to toe the line and just live that, you know. But you're going to miss out on what God has for you. Jesus Christ is not status quo. He's full and abundant and over and beyond. He's not a C-minus average God. He's an A++. Now, notice what it says in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, yourself, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, unto God before the Lord, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you get along with God, He renews your mind. He works on you, CJ. He'll work on you. Like when you're driving, you can talk to Jesus, man. You know, everybody always said, Brother Leo, I can't believe you're driving 8 hours from Brevard to Waynesboro and 8 hours back. Those are some of the greatest prayer times of my life. I mean, you don't even realize, you know, you look up and you're going through Knoxville and, you know, last thing you knew, you were in Summertown. You know, if you end up with a situation in your life where you're kind of forced to be alone, that might be right from God to grow you and lead you and to have, you know, when I'm out, Randy, when I'm out there working in the yard, you know, Patty will look out and she'll see my mouth going. She goes, I know you're out there preaching. I know God's giving you stuff and you're preaching and you're, you know, when we're fishing, you know, I'll be fishing and Yeah, I mean, you're saying, well, He'll commune with you all the time. Yeah, He communes with you all the time. But you have to ignite it by the solitary time. If you want it deeper and more expansive, because He's the God of time. He's the God of the day. And so your thoughts are transformed and renewed, and you're praying and you're thinking and you're living the acceptable and the perfect will of God. You go from how you are approaching a matter, you go from your perspective and you're changed to the mind of Christ. How do you know? Thoughts come into your mind that were never there before. You get a new perspective, a new approach, the mind of Christ, a work of the Holy Spirit. You get a new temperament, a new attitude. You say, Brother Lil, I tell you, y'all know this, but go there. Go to Galatians 5. I think Wednesday night we were discussing the wisdom of God. And Benford made a point that, you know, God just doesn't dump this stuff on you. You know, God's just not up there and going to dump this stuff on you. And if you look at this, look at Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know how you get that? By getting along. Those are the characteristics of Jesus. His Spirit is in you. You get along with the Lord. You're meeting with the Lord. You know what I'm doing right now? I've been in Isaiah 53 for about the last 8 days. And I'm meditating upon my guilt before the Lord that put Him on the cross. Well, Brother Lil, that kind of sounds like a downer. No, it's leading me into just a great gratitude that I don't think I've ever had. A deeper gratitude for what he did for me on that cross. I meditate, you know, when you read about for our transgressions, for our iniquities, for our, and then I put my, that was me, you know. I mean, we're entering into a great season of the year where you can meditate on these things. But what I want you to understand, look at what it says. If these are the fruit of the Spirit, all right, the fruit of the Spirit, I need, you want love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. If these things are of the Spirit, then I need the Spirit to work them in my life. It's not something you can achieve carnally or through the flesh. That's what religion tells you. A lot of religions. They're telling you what to do and how to be active and all this stuff. I'm telling you, be still and let God change you and bring these things in your life. No, I'm not telling you that. The Word of God's telling you that. Jesus set the example throughout the Gospels. Paul is stressing that. Paul said, when I got saved, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I went and got along with God in the desert. I mean, it's every page in the book. Jacob, just going to lay down. What does he end up in? A one-on-one encounter with God. Abraham, one-on-one encounter with God. Joshua, are you for us or for the army of the Lord? One-on-one encounter with God. Peter, you know, Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus, everybody. One-on-one encounter with God. We are transformed by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you this. I'm about to close out. A Christian cannot live the full and abundant life of God's will without the consistent operation of the Holy Spirit actively moving and influencing his life. Just can't do it. A Christian cannot live the full and abundant life of God's will without the consistent operation of the Holy Spirit actively moving and influencing his life. Now, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me tell you why and when the Holy Spirit is not moving and actively influencing our life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, I wish that when they divided this thing up, these would have been at the most two verses. Because when you start in verse 16, you're getting a different verse, like it's a different thought, but it's not. And I want you to understand, if you look at verse 16, do you see the word evermore? In verse 17, do you see the phrase without ceasing? In verse 18, do you see everything? In verse 21, do you see all things? In verse 22, do you see abstain from all appearance? Okay, that means totality. He's describing a totality of life, a consistency of life, a pattern of life, a lifestyle. So he says this, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. That means keep up a consistent pattern of prayer in your life. Now, I don't like the word habit. I read a commentator use the word habit, and that's fine, and who am I to say anything, but I don't like the word habit. I like the word pattern. I like the word flow. You want to get into a flow, but even more, I like the word rhythm. You want a rhythm. You want a rhythm of your lifestyle. Understand something. God works in rhythms. Okay? God is the God of rhythms. You got fall, winter, spring, summer. You got the sun rising. You've got the sun setting. You've got the earth rotating around its axis. You've got the planets and you've got the stars and you've got the sun and you've got the orbits that are going around. God is the God of rhythm. You want to be in a spiritual rhythm. You want that in your life. And so what he's saying there is pray without ceasing and have a thankful heart. This is God's will. And then he says in verse 19, quench not the Spirit. So what does it mean to quench the Spirit if he's telling me not to quench the Spirit? Well, it's the opposite of being under the influence of the Spirit. Many, many Christians are indwelt by the Spirit, but the Spirit's quenched. Now, it means to extinguish as a fire. This is a diatheme. It means to extinguish as a fire. So when a fire is extinguished, it has no effect. Well, what is the effect of a fire? Well, fire can give you warmth. Fire can give you light. A fire can be used to purify a substance or a metal to temper it and make it stronger. So fire has effects on stuff. Warmth, light, tempering something. But when it's extinguished, it has no effect. Sometimes you actually have to say, we got to make this fire hotter to get it to do this to this particular piece of metal. Melt. So you can quench the Spirit through a lack of consistency in your daily spiritual life by the neglect of praying without ceasing. By the neglect of not getting into your prayer closet. You're going to quench the Spirit and His influence on your life. I challenge you for 4 weeks, get along with God, set up the time, say, I'm going to do it, I'm going to nail it down. And see if you, we're so busy trying to change ourselves, you can't do it. And so what he is saying there is the neglect of, it's like the Hebrew, right, don't go there, Hebrews 2:3, Tim, this is for the website, you can plug that in. Hebrews 2:3 says, neglect not so great a salvation. And then in 1 Timothy 4:14, Tim, the scripture says, Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is in you. The Hebrew writer says, don't neglect so great a salvation. The greatest blessing in your life is your salvation. Is it a priority? Neglect quenches the Spirit. I was about to leave out the big verse. Verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who hath called you, and he's the one who will do it. It's a work of God. He's the one that does it. It's a work of God. That's one of our things, to give Daniel and Kylie a new devotion every Christmas. Larry and Judy, give me new devotion. I told Patty I'm going to try to get my books organized at home, and I don't know, 30, 40 devotions. I go back and read over. Some of them are deeper than others, but it's fabulous. It gets the thought of Christ in you. The mind gets you in the Word. Let me tell you something. I don't want you sitting there thinking, oh, I've got to establish all this and, 40 days, 40 nights. You crack the door open for the Holy Spirit, He'll do wonderful things in your life. God wants to help you. God wants to move upon you. But you've got to approach the Word with the Holy Spirit, with your life, with practical application. I believe it is a waste of time to read through the Bible in a year. You know what that is? That's an activity. Oh, I've read through the Bible in a year 5 times. Well, I guess you'll probably say that on that great day. God is a personal God. God is in the details. God is the most intimate personality you can imagine. He knows more about you than you will ever know about yourself. He knows the DNA in the cell. you want to get along with God. David Jeremiah was teaching something similar to this week, and he said this. He said, one of our huge problems is this. When we get along with God, we always tell God about our problems. And we need to tell those problems about our God. We need to tell those problems about our God. And when we're starting to grasp the infinite way in which He loves us and cares for us and wants to be a part of our life. So I want to close out where we began. Go back to 2 Corinthians and I want you to read it. And I hope you're going to read this in a different way than when you got here today. In 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17 it says, the Lord is that Spirit. You know, the Lord was here 33 years or so. The presence of God. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I want to be freed up from discouragement. I want to be freed up from doubt. I want to be freed up from fear. Let me read the list. Discouraged, despondent, hopeless, frazzled, confused, angry, bitter, full of self-pity, hard-hearted, stubborn. You know, all these things, full of anxiety. You know, and sometimes we wallow in this kind of stuff. And then we can go into the closet with expectancy, with face unveiled, open and honest before God. And you want to come out with His hope, His clarity, His wisdom, His direction, His peace, His joy, His calmness. In everything, giving thanks. You know, I can go in feeling self-pity, but I can come out saying, boy, I'm more blessed than what I realized when I got up this morning. Satan wants your mind, I'm telling you. God does too. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Make a commitment, man, to get alone with the Lord. You know, give Him 10 minutes every morning for the next 2 weeks and then see where the Holy Spirit leads you. If you're not doing it, if you are doing it, let's take these problems before Him with an expectancy. God, I need You to do work in me. I need You to change my attitude, Lord. I need You to change the way I'm thinking about this. I need You to change my bitterness. I mean, Cameron, we got to know. We got to be led of the Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit's saying, you need to go to this person and you need to share the love of Jesus. Sometimes the Spirit's saying, duh, you know, shake the dust off your feet and go in another direction. Those are two opposite things. Two opposite things. You know, I was told early on by Dr. Johnny Caldwell, he's gone home to be with the Lord. He'd been in the ministry probably 40 years. He was over the ordination council, and he told me, he said, Leo, he said, you're going to learn one thing. You can have your ministry destroyed by 10% of the people that are there. 90% will be fine. Don't focus on them 10% that are going to be a pain in the side all the time. You got to have the wisdom of God to know. And that's for every area of your life. Every area. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes and let the Holy Spirit open a door in your heart. Is there some area in your life where you need to be changed? You cannot change yourself. Some situation where you need an answer, God's got the answer. Some place of anxiety, God's got the peace. Some place of discouragement, God's got the joy. Maybe you came in here today without joy. I wouldn't stay without joy much longer. The Lord is, as Richard said in a song, the Lord is there. He is the God who is there, and He is the God who wants to reveal the manifestation of His presence in your life, and He wants to work in your life through the Holy Spirit, His Word, and you. My prayer is you will be able to spend time with Jesus.